James chapter 5, verse 16. And I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version. If you have sinned, you should tell each other what you have done. Then you can pray for one another and be healed. The prayer of an innocent person is powerful, and it can help a lot. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he hath raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he hath saved me, with his power he hath raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you know each of us by the strands of hairs on our head. You know each of our trials and our circumstances. You know our dilemmas. You know what we're facing at this very moment in our lives. And you've always promised that you will be near, very near, despite whatever we're going through. We praise your name. Because despite anything that we may be facing, despite any circumstances that we may be surrounded by, your son, Jesus Christ, conquered it for us over 2,000 years ago. I pray, dear God, that you will empower us. Empower us with your spirit so that we may be steadfast, so that we may be resilient, so that we may persevere, so that we may be able to encourage and uplift one another. Forgive us for all of our sins. Forgive me of all my sins. And allow us to be light bearers. Allow us to be your witnesses, so that your character, who you are, will resonate throughout the entire world, in our homes and in our communities. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin today by reading a very famous psalm. It is Psalms 91, and you guys can open up your Bible and look at this psalm. I'm reading this psalm here today because all of us have something to be thankful for. Amen. All of us have something to praise God for and to say, if it weren't for you, where would I be? I'm going to read this psalm because it's in the backdrop of this psalm that our message comes today. And it's in the consciousness of this psalm that I think that all of us as Christians, all those who are striving to make heaven their home, may need to sometimes get away. Sometimes you need to steal away and need to be in a place where it's just you and God. Be in a place where you talk to God one-on-one and let God know your heart. And more importantly, be in a place where God can talk to you, so that you can listen. Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trap and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or by the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands. They do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down, because he has loved you. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. For some of us, this has been a long year, full of challenges and triumphs. This has been a long year full of trials and victories. This has been a long year full of near misses and hair-raising experiences. Can I get a witness, Leah? Amen. And many personal midnight cries. Yet through it all, Through it all, God continues to provide for you and I glimmers of hope, rays of sunshine, which nourishes our soul and provides for our needs and the needs of those who believe, for those who are obedient to his word, and for those who are called by his name. Believer, follower, Christian, the remnant. You and I are in the battle for our lives, for the very consciousness of our souls. And it comes down to this: what do you believe? Understand, what you believe will determine what you do or not do. What you believe will determine how far you will go in God's service or not go. Are you going to be obedient or disobedient to God's word? Please understand, there will be no prisoners taken captive in this battle. It's winner take all. It's success or failure. There's no black or white. It's all or nothing. It's eternal life or damnation of death. If you don't decide, you've already decided. You will not be able to stand in the middle. Franklin Delano Roosevelt once said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." A theologian once stated, "The only thing to fear is forgetting how God has rescued and delivered you in the past." You need total recall. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, love, power, and a sound mind." Your tribulation, your test, becomes your personal experience. When God delivers you, and I do believe God will deliver you, this experience becomes our victory. And these experiences become our testimonies, which leads to praises and hallelujahs. Once the battle is over and the victory has finally been won and the enemy defeated, we have time to reflect. We have time to reminisce over how in the world did God get me through this. You may think, "Oh my gracious, it took a day, it took a week, it took a month, it took a quarter, it took a year. It may take a decade or a generation. I don't know." But you got to believe that God's going to deliver you. Your choices, your mistakes or failures, and the consequences of your action come full into view. You're left alone with your thoughts and your mind and all your emotions. All these collective experiences create this total reflection, which now become your memories. The title of our sermon today is called Precious Memories. Precious Memories. A songwriter once wrote, "Helen tells me I'm old school. I listen to a lot of old gospel music. I have a lot of old James Cleveland I listen to a lot of times." James Cleveland wrote a song one time that I listen to frequently sometimes. The verses go like this. It says, "Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, sacred secrets are unfold. Sometimes when I get a little lonely, the real truth of Jesus, floods my soul. It's in the stillness of the midnight that these sacred secrets are revealed. And it's the love of Jesus that fills my soul. It's in the midnight of our experience you ask yourself this question: how long do I have to wait? Are you hearing me? Where are you, God? What's taking so long? You feel as if your enemies are surrounding you. You're overwhelmed by your fears, your past. You cry out loud, please, please, don't forsake me. I'm a child of the King. But quickly you begin to realize that you're going through what others have gone through before you. Other patriarchs, other people who have succeeded. Every road and every test is totally different. But your experience has been made personally for you. This entire year, all the sermons I've given have been on the story of Elijah. They've been taken from, ideally, one to two books of the Bible. And this is my conclusion of this today. The rich young ruler, we've heard about that story in the New Testament. I learned during this past year, was a young man who was also taken from the Old Testament. This young man gave up everything he had to follow Jesus. He was born into a good family. His parents were very wealthy, very successful. His parents gave him everything that they had. He was a great entrepreneur and a good businessman. But he found something, and he knew that something was lacking in his life. And he saw a man. He heard of this man. And through his personal connection and devotion to Jesus Christ and to God himself, he was led to follow him. The man I'm talking about is Elisha. I'm not sure if you knew this, but he was the Old Testament's rich young ruler. He did what the New Testament rich young ruler did not do when Christ said, come and follow me. This man did. And as many of us know the story, when Elijah left and was translated, he asked for one request: if I can have a double portion of your blessing before you go. A double portion. Elijah said at the end of 1 Kings, if you see me, if you see me, if the Lord grants you the privilege of seeing me be taken up, your request will be granted. And it was so with him. Can you imagine? It was so with him. The Bible doesn't record his reaction. The Bible doesn't record what he said, what he did. But I only can imagine the euphoria, the enthusiasm, the excitement, the sheer exhilaration that this man felt. It's like watching The Price is Right. You ever see when the guy says, come on down, and the people run down, their hands in the air? That's one of my mom's favorite shows. I wish by God's grace before. I wish by God's grace I'd be able to send her there one day just to see the show. And then people get called on stage and they can't believe it's my turn, it's my opportunity. They're like excited. But the Bible doesn't record his reaction, but Spirit of Prophecy said that he knew that he knew at this moment he was accepted by God. Now he's gone. Now he is on his own. And all the experiences that he went through with Elijah, he's now going to go through his own personal experiences on his own. It's from this backdrop that we have our story. It's from this backdrop that we go forward and understand. Waiting on God is the hardest thing you would probably have to do as a Christian. You can pray and pray. You can believe and work. You can have all the experts, attorneys, and everybody in the world say, hey, it's done. Things are completed. But like Pam said this morning, until you know, you know, you don't know. Until it's done, it's not over. So it's that waiting on God. Abraham waited 35 years for his promise to be completed. In the story of Job, no one records the time from the death of his children to when he was healed. There's no time limit. And I read the story of Job several times, and I would definitely like anybody who knows it better than I do, if there's a clock in there, please let me know. There's no time. We know that Moses went into the wilderness for 40 years, and then God called him out and gave him his mission. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23, it is this backdrop that we have a unique perspective that I'd like to share with you. And my story is taken out of the New King James. I usually go from the King James Version, but I'm just going to let you know that this is the New International Version. So just in case my translation is slightly different. The king of Aram, and in the King James Version, may say Syria. This occupies the same land. Shook his fist at his army officers. He did not understand what was happening. He wanted to know who was telling the king of Israel all of his secret plans. They knew everything that was going on. Every time he went to attack Israel, their king knew about it. Every time he went to run some type of covert operation, the king knew about it. Every time he had a secret coup that he wanted to use to overthrow the government, the king of Israel knew about it. And he said, "Which one of you are telling my plans?" One of his officers cleared his throat, decided to speak up. He said, "Sir, it's not any one of us. You see, the prophet Elijah tells the king of Israel everything you say, even the words in your own bedroom." He said, "What? Then you need to go find out where Elijah is and go capture him. We need to get this man. This is enough." So the officers hurried to send spies out over the land. And they quickly found out Elijah was hiding in the city of Dothan. So they ran back and told their king. The king said, "Go and capture him. That's my edict. That's my command." So the king sent soldiers and chariots and many, many, many elite soldiers to surround the city. Early the next morning, they arrived there. And they camped out all day and overnight. Elijah's servant was walking around and maybe checking and surveying the land before he retired. And he was happy that he was being called to go on this mission with him. And as he walked close to the walls of the city, he noticed the enemy's army. And his heart began to pound with fear. He was in a city that he had never been in before. He saw the enemy's army surrounding the city, and he was like, "Oh my gracious, oh no, what is this?" Have you ever been fearful to the point of death? Have you ever been fearful to the point that you start racing through your mind, what in the world am I gonna do? I understand that call, Lisa. I was what, 12 years old, 13? I got a call last year from the daycare. Couldn't reach Helen. Mr. McKnight, you need to come to daycare. What happened? Mr. McKnight, you just need to come to daycare. And your mind's like, I know we don't speed on the highway, but I broke every speed limit that day. I was breaking, man. I was cutting down I-90. I was like, Lord, just don't give me a ticket. I was like, whew, whew, whew. Your heart is racing. Your mind is pounding. You're like, what has happened? But this is different. I believe the servant would have been able to take this if he had heard a message or received a message from a messenger and had heard word, and this was just one-on-one with him and Elijah talking to another person. But this is the first time that he saw enemy soldiers to this magnitude, the entire army. And his heart is now pounding with fear, and he does not know where to go. See, back then, you know, you didn't have, there's no secret passageway to get out. You have to go by foot. There's no way of escape. So Elijah came. And he cried for Elijah. And Elijah came. And Elijah came to his servant to comfort him. Let's look up James, our scripture reading for today. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 16. It says, therefore, if you have it, please say amen. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The last part says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Verse 18 says, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elisha had total recall. He began to pray for his servant. Okay? And if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and read verse 16. Once you have it, please say amen. It says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I can imagine the servant saying, how in the world can he say that? I know God is great, but this whole army is surrounding us. It was at this moment that he began to pray that his eyes would open. This man was his mentor. The servant was the apprentice. He was teaching his servant a very valuable lesson, how to believe and trust in God. Despite the circumstances, despite what he sees, despite what he's feeling. Have anyone ever watched the television show Apprentice on TV? Ever watch it? I watched this a few times, and I'm kind of amazed at a couple things. It's called The Apprentice, but I've never seen Donald Trump teach anybody anything on that show. It dawned on me the other day. I said, you know what? He never teaches anybody anything. The show is called The Apprentice. You learn all these expert training advice, but he never teaches anybody anything. They're given a series of tasks. And at the end of the task, he comes back and evaluates who's done the best. Then for those who don't succeed, he said, you're fired. But I never seen him actually come and say, this is how it's done. These are the resources you need. This is how you assemble and develop your idea. This is how you bring this together. This is how you present this. This is how you get it across. This is how you communicate. This is how you succeed. See, Elisha was able to teach his servant because Elijah was taught himself. He received from his mentor, Elijah. So Elisha was able to teach his servant. Do you understand? You have to be taught in order to teach. You have to receive in order to give. You have to be able to receive God into your heart and life before you can give anything of God out to anyone else. This is what the servant was about to learn. It's a lesson that Elisha had learned a long, long time ago over a series of events, a series of trials and tribulations with his mentor. It's in that midnight hour when you're waiting, when you're looking, that fear grabs your heart and you begin to wonder, oh my gracious, what is going to happen here? A few months ago, we had a chance to go to a camp called Camp Ginger Cook. And I've never been there before in my life. It's up near Lake George. Very nice place. Very nice place. But we arrived late afternoon on a Friday. And one thing I did not know, which I quickly began to realize, is that when the sun goes down on that side of Lake George, it is pitch black. I'm not saying dark. I'm talking pitch black. Now, this is summertime. This is Labor Day weekend. The clocks has not changed. The sun's about to set. And Michael and I go up. Helen's about to come when she gets off work. We arrived. And the cabin that we were staying in was a section of the camp that is not used during the summer. So when we were there, we had dinner in the cafeteria. We're leaving the cafeteria. And the camp director is about to turn the light off and shut everything down. Now, this is like 6:30. Okay. I was like, oh, hold up. Wait a minute. How did we get to this cabin? She takes out a map. She has a bigger map in her office, and she showed us how to get to this location. Well, I tell you, it was black as Egypt night. I'm telling you this right now. You hear me? And I was like, oh, my gracious, how are we going to get to this place? And we're walking. We're walking. And she made it seem like it was just around the corner. Okay? And after about 10 minutes, if you walk with a little person, after 10 minutes, I like Mike. Michael says the things I want to say, but I don't say it. You can't say it as an adult. Little kids just go ahead and say it. He says, Daddy, this is far. I think this is a little bit too far. Does she really know what she was telling us? So we walk back to the camp, to the director's reception area, and ask the lady again, can you please tell me where this cabin is located? It's about 40 minutes later now. We're walking around. Took us 10 to 15 minutes to go where we were. Another 10 to 15 minutes to come back. She's upstairs shutting things down. Now it's another 5 or 10 minutes, and it's later. And I'm looking at her, trying to be very big. And Michael raises his hand. He said, yes, little man. He says, we went there. There's nothing there. And the lady looked at Michael. He said, what? He said, Michael said, there's nothing there. We went there. So the lady said, it has to be there. There were no lights at this place. You hear me? When I say no lights, no lights at this place. Now, I've been to Camp Cherokee many times. And this place is 10 times the size of Camp Cherokee. But at least there's a light at Camp Cherokee, isn't there? There's like, I thought about this when I said there's 5 lights on all the time. And it comes on at sundown. There's a light on the main pavilion. There's a light at the Red Cross Center, at the infirmary. There's a light where the chapel's at. So you could always find the church. Thank God, you could always at Camp Cherokee. But there was light at this place. So we went back. And at this moment, I said, Michael, let's just hop in the car. Let's see if we can drive and find our way. So I'm looking at the map. Michael's in the back. And we drive down this dirt road trail through Camp Chincocook. And now it's like an hour later. It's late. It's hot. Mosquito City. Okay. And other people have gotten into their cabin. And I saw two young people wearing the Camp Chincocook shirt. And I stopped them. And the first person told me, oh, that's on the other side of the camp. That's the junior boys section. We don't go to that section. I'm like, that's where we're staying. He said, oh, yeah, this is family camp weekend. I know that's where you're staying, but I don't know where it is. I said, but you work here. Yeah, but I work on this side of the camp. It's right over there, though. You won't get lost. Just go. So we continue to drive. We go over this one little bridge. We're driving along. We still don't see the place. There's nothing now. Now it's total. Now it's like 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. And I'm serious. It is dark. These trees must have been 200 or 300 years old. Tall pine trees overlaying. This one went on for another half an hour. Phone reception up there is very bad. Then we meet another lady. And she was nice. This second lady was nice. She said, sir, if I could help you, I would. But I don't know where this is at. This is the second person now who works there. I said, you work here? She said, yeah, this is my second summer. I said, have you never been to this section? No, I've never been to this part of the camp. She said, but it can't be far. It got to be right down there. I said, but I can't see. She said, well, just turn your headlights on. I mean, it's just headlights in the darkness. You don't see anything. So we're driving further along. And one lady came, seriously, to this day, I don't know where she came from. She came out the woods. This lady just appeared out the woods. She just jumped out, and she jumped in front of the car, and I slam on brakes. She says, oh, I'm so sorry. I started to wait till you passed by, but I felt something crawling by my legs, and I just had to move out the way. I said, I almost hit you. She said, oh. She said, I knew I had enough distance. I said, maybe you can help us. I said, I need to find this cabin. I think we stayed in cabin number 3. She said, oh, yeah, I know where it is. I said, are you sure? She said, oh, yes, I know where it is. I said, can you come with me in the car? She said, okay. So I said, go down this road. And so the dirt road turned into a gravel trail, and the gravel trail just disappeared. And so we took this turn. And literally, she jumped out the car, and she says, it's up that hill about a quarter of a mile, eighth of a mile. I said, but I don't think I can drive up there. She said, well, just a minute. So she jumped out and just ran through the woods, just ran. And Michael said, she's going to get lost, Daddy. She's going to get lost. She just, like, disappeared. She jumped out. She started running. This lady ran. Seriously, we waited about 10, 15 minutes. We're waiting. And then she came back. I heard somebody coming back through the woods. She came back. And she says, Miss McKnight, I found your cabin. I said, how do we get there? He said, I'm going to take you there. I said, okay. She said, I want you to stop. Turn off the car for a moment. I said, I turned the car off. She said, wind down the window. So I wind down the window. She said, I want you to look up this hill. She said, look very carefully. I said, okay. She said, you see that light way up there? I said, barely. She said, that's your cabin. So she said, we're going to go around this trail. And she stopped as far as she could. She think the car could go. And then she got out again. And she walked in front of the car to make sure there's no big rocks or anything. I said, oh, my gracious, where are we going? I've never been to this place. It is dark as all get out. We finally get up to the spot in front of where the cabin is. And there was a gentleman next to us, staying in the cabin next to us. And I'd never been in the cabin. I got out of the car. I wanted to take Michael with me, but I was afraid because I didn't know where I was walking. You couldn't see in front of you. And so I said, Michael, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the car on, and I turn on any light in the car. I said, why don't you stay in the car? He said, Daddy, I want to leave. I said, well, I need to check this out first, because I didn't know how it was to walk up down this trail. I don't want to carry him and fall down and I get hurt and he's hurt too. So I got out the car. The only light is on is the light in this cabin. And when I got to the cabin, it looked nice. I must admit, the cabin looked really nice. It took a long time to get here, but it looked nice. So I got out and I met this guy next to us, staying in the cabin next to us. He was from, I think Clifton Park. Anyway, he was building a fire. And he was starting to chop wood. And he built this fire so fast, I'll never forget. He walked out. When he came out, he made me a little nervous, because he, imagine you're in the woods, you don't see anybody. He came out the woods with an axe in his hand. Okay? He's swinging the axe. He looked like Thor. And Michael said, who is that? And as soon as I heard Michael scream, I jump. I run back outside. He said, howdy, neighbor. I don't even know this man. I'm running back to the car. How you doing? It's late. We need light. He's chopping wood. Seriously, that was the fastest fire I ever seen built. I mean, he had a fire roaring. The reason why I tell you this story is that everything looks different at midnight. Everything looks different at midnight. Once he set his fire ablaze, I could see around me. I could see how nice it was around me. But in the middle of the darkness, you can't see. And darkness and fear overcomes you by the unknown. It's the unknown that races through your mind. You're like, am I ever going to get out of this? One thing I thank God for Helen, probably more than I tell her, but I thank God for Helen a lot. But she always picks nice places for us to go. And she had never been here. She searched this place out. What I didn't tell you is that she had called me early and said, hey, did you get there? How does it look? I said, well, I didn't quite see it yet. I said, the food's okay, but we're here. Once we got inside, I was going to go back down to the main cabin and meet Helen so I could guide her back up. And I was going to let Michael stay and sleep up there first. That's where we were first talking. But I said, man, this place is so far away. I would feel strange leaving him up in the cabin by himself. I said, nah. Because then while we're laying down, we're taking everything out of the car. You can tell I'm from the city. What I'm about to say, you guys are going to laugh at me. But it sounded like somebody was attacking the cabin. We heard boom, boom. Things hitting the cabin. Boom, boom. You know what that was? What did you say, Martha? Pine cones. Pine cones. You know I was born in the concrete jungle because I didn't know what it was. I was like, what is that? And Michael was like, Daddy, let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's go, let's go. He said, this is a good idea, but let's go, let's go. I don't know what this is. Pine cones were hitting the roof like munitions, man, like you in the military. Boom, boom. I didn't know what it was. So we hop back in the car. We drive back down the hill. Remember, this is the first time I've been to this cabin. This is the first time I'm leaving, but I somehow find my way back to the main pavilion. We waited. We waited until Helen arrived. And it's interesting because when we tried to go back up now, they blocked the road. They had this big metal stake with locks and chain locks, and so they blocked the road. Now we had to go back up a different way. I will tell you that in your Christian experience, if you ever are in your midnight experience right now, you will remember how you got there. You will remember what brought you there. You remember every decision you made, every mistake you made, all good choices and bad choices you made. You remember how you got there. And it was in this moment, luckily, that we ultimately got to the cabin. We unloaded our things. I brought Helen up. And I remember I drove back down and parked the car, but I got back there on my own with a light, a flashlight. The next morning, we woke up and took a look out the window and look at the grounds. And I must say, it looked totally different. We look ominous in the midnight hour, looked totally different during the day. The next day we had communion. And I remember we were racing down here to be on time for communion. I left my tie. My brother here said, I'll join you. He took off his tie so we could do communion. And I never forget that, because I started thinking, I said, you know, my whole Christian, this whole year has felt like that weekend. It's been midnight for a long time. And I'm waiting for the dawn to arrive. I'm waiting for dawn to come. Because I realize that we're close. We're close. We're very close. Elijah prayed for his servant in verse 6:17. It says, and Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes and looked and saw the hills full of chariots and horses and chariots of fire surrounded them all. And as his enemy came down towards him, Elijah prayed to the Lord to strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness. And he did as Elijah had asked. So Elijah told them, and he led them to Samaria. He led them to Samaria. And in Samaria, where he had led them, he told the king of Samaria, don't hurt them, don't harm them. Feed them and set them free on their road. It's interesting, because if you read Patriarchs and Prophets, the servant who truly was now the real apprentice, the servant who had no personal trial or struggle to this level, looks at Elijah, and the spirit of prophecy said that he never, ever doubted the hand or the power of God again. Amen? I pray for that for me, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm full of fear. I'm going through some things that I just wish that it could be over. Everything, everyone has told me, oh, it's done, but you're waiting. You're waiting, you're waiting. I'm going to share you a text of scripture that one of the attorneys gave to me this week. And this guy, I know he's a Christian, but he did not know that this was meant for me. I'm going to give you this text of scripture. This is taken from Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm going to read this to you out of the New International Version. He had a meeting, and he began his meeting with this text of scripture. Actually, excuse me, he closed it with this text of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Verse 8, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Check out this last part. It has no worries. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. When we woke up the next morning and went to breakfast, that night was a long night. We were like, I don't know if we're going to do this again. This may not be cut out for us. We went to take a shower. It was military style showers. I'm not sure if you guys know what that is. Unisex. They didn't have the shower curtain pulled straight across. The top was open to the elements. Lean tubes. I was standing guard while Helen and Michael took a shower. Nobody come in. It was cold. But you know what? By Sunday, I began to like the place. I'll be honest with you. I did. I liked it. It was nice. Just a little bit of sunlight. God is bringing us through. In the end, he wants people who are going to stand, and like it says in Jeremiah, has no worries in the year of drought. No worries. That's tough. That's tough. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 reads like this. It says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord comes. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring. reigns, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against other brothers, or you will be judged, and judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We have a lot of things to be thankful for this Thanksgiving week. Many of us, you may still be in your midnight hour of your trial and tribulation. I pray that if you have a mentor, or if you have brothers and sisters who are praying for you, that we use the power of the intercessory prayer. And this is one of the most powerful intercessory prayers. It's just one verse in the Bible. Elijah prayed for his servant. He saw this fear in his servant's eyes, and he knew that his servant needed deliverance right at that moment. I can only imagine my circumstances and my surroundings. I can only imagine what God has in store and plan after being delivered. But between the porch and the altar and waiting for your deliverance, Job said, I think in chapter 14, he said, I have to wait until my change comes. And many of us, we have to work hard and wait till the Lord comes and delivers. But once he does, we have to uplift one another. We have to be a witness to one another. We have to share our experience with one another. We have to let each other know how God has brought us through and then never leave us. We have to be able to shout it from a mountaintop, because if we were to be delivered and we go back into our corner, it would be for naught. And who knows, God may bring you back to that same place, because he wants you to share your faith with others. When Thanksgiving comes, and even before Thanksgiving, praise God and say thank you. And even though you may not receive the victory as of yet, praise God and believe that the victory is coming. And you will then have a precious memory. A precious memory. May God bless you. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we all have precious memories, memories of trials and tribulations and successes that you've given us through victories of your Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God Jesus, that our victories and our memories will be shared with our brothers and sisters to encourage and to build their faith, so that we all may grow closer to thee and have more confidence in you. Bless us this afternoon. I pray that you bless this day here at the Joy of Troy. Bless us at our events this evening with our choir fest. And bless all the members in our church to have a personal, committed relationship with God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.